feeling that based on something you've just heard someone said, the next thing you're going to say is going to really irritate them or annoy them? That's what this sermon is going to be for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come to your word. Thank you for this letter from Paul and his mates to the Colossians. Thank you, Lord, that we can look inside and see what was going on in the way that the leaders of the church at that time wanted to encourage and lead and push the churches, and specifically the church in Colossae. We just pray, Lord, now as we come and we look at your word, we pray, Lord, that we'd be transformed by it. We pray, Lord, that we would be willing participants in the sanctifying process that you are completing in us. And we pray, Lord, that that we would not resist the work that you are doing. And I pray, Lord, for myself as I come to preach from your word, Lord, this is not a small task. And I pray that as I speak, that I would be speaking what is true and what is right, and what is faithful to your word. I pray, Lord, today that I might be able to do justice to what you have said. And I pray, Lord, that anything that I say that is misleading or false would just fall by the wayside and it would not be recalled to memory. We pray these things because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. When somebody asks, how can I pray for you, what are the answers that you normally get? Often they go something like this, I'm getting a cold, can you please pray they'll get better soon? I've got a job interview next week, can you pray for that? Can you pray that I pass my exam or for safety on holidays? Can you pray for my auntie's, friend's, cousin's, dog's obedience classes? I mean, can you identify with that? I mean, I confess that I make those requests and, you know, I've received those requests all the time. And I think there's a common theme. I think more often than not, our prayer requests revolve around making our life and the lives of our loved ones more comfortable. And this isn't surprising after all. I mean, This is where we live. This is what we see. It's what we experience, what we taste, what we touch. Of course, we're going to pray about the things that affect us. But when we look at the way that people like Jesus and the apostles prayed, the things that are on our radar don't show up on their radar. Nowhere is this more evident than this prayer that Paul outlines in his letter to the Colossians that we're looking at today. In fact, Paul thinks that the Christian's present and ongoing need is for spiritual growth. And he prays primarily for that in this passage that we're looking at today. Remember as Steve opened up with this series last week, we're looking at the letter to the Colossians. Colossae is in what is modern-day Turkey. And we think that Paul wrote it at the same time that he wrote Ephesians, but it doesn't seem like he had a specific agenda. Like, it doesn't seem like he was addressing specific persons or stuff that was going on in the church, other than to ensure that they stayed true to the gospel, that they weren't led astray by unorthodox teaching. Paul opened by reminding the Colossians that he's been praying for them from the get-go as the gospel works in their lives and the lives of the world around them. So where we're looking at today is part of Paul's explanation about his prayers for the church. It's a passionate and powerful reminder to us about what is really important in the lives of the church and in the lives of individual believers. Paul says that he always prays for the Colossians' spiritual growth. He wants them to know what he wants for them. And by this, he shows us what's important for our churches. They need spiritual knowledge. They need spiritual strength. And they need spiritual thankfulness. And we should seek these things and pray these things for one another. So you may think that I am picking on your prayer requests and mine, and I am. It's true. I'm not going to shy away from that. And it might be uncomfortable, but our thoughts and our actions ought to be shaped by God's word. So, like today, when we come upon a piece of scripture that seems to be at odds with the way that we live, we ought to examine God's word, examine our lives, and then alter our lives to be in accordance with his word. But Samuel, I hear you say, God cares about the little things. He cares about every part of our lives. And I say, yes, I wholeheartedly agree. However, I have two responses to this. One is that, as we know from Matthew 6, God knows what you need in the day to day. He says, seek first the kingdom and all the other stuff will be given to you. God knows what you need and he will take care of you. And secondly, the way we pray often reveals where our hearts are at. So if we're always praying for the things that revolve around us here and now, we don't have our minds set on the things that are above. Like later in Colossians, we'll be reminded in Colossians chapter 3 that we should set our mind on the things that are above. God promises that he'll care for us, and I think it's a bit selfish for us to be overly consumed with God's provision in the inconsequential worldly things over and above what the Bible tells us is really important. It's actually a sign of spiritual maturity to take God at his word and not to be anxious over the earthly matters of day-to-day existence. We can trust that God has things in control. We can thank him for his provision, and we can move on with our responsibilities as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It kind of releases us from the burden of having to worry about what is here and what is now. It releases us to worry about greater things, about the life to come, about our brothers and sisters around us and their spiritual needs. So we're going to look at our text in a little bit more detail now. As I said a moment ago, Paul says he always prays for the Colossians' spiritual growth. He wants them to know what he wants for them, and by this he shows us what is important for churches, that we need spiritual knowledge, spiritual strength, and spiritual thankfulness. That is, we need spiritual knowledge, spiritual thanks, spiritual strength, sorry, and spiritual thankfulness. So let's look at our text from verse 9. I mean, it's hard to break up Paul's prayer here into nice little chunks because this is all one run-on sentence from verse 9 to verse 20. It's just one kind of continuous flow. So it's difficult to kind of establish which bits belong together and how it all just naturally all flows together. And it's difficult to kind of snip bits out and look at them. But we're going to do our best to do that today. So from verse 9, Paul starts by restating the way that Paul and his mates have been praying for the Colossian church. Remember, Epaphras has planted the church, as we learned last week. And since Paul heard about it, he has not ceased to pray for you, he says there. And this isn't just a passing prayer in a prayer meeting, just before we finish up, thank you, Lord, for the church in Colossae. And we hope that they get on really well. No, Paul is praying consistently and often. Paul and his mates were constantly concerned for the welfare of the churches, and they show that here for the Colossians. But he's not so much concerned about how well off they are, if they have good jobs, if their kids are getting a good education, if they have good health, or if their Colossian Christian lobby is affecting the way that the local lawmakers pass laws. No, we are told that Paul and co are concerned about things that are a bit different. From halfway through verse 9, they are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's using a bunch of words here with a common theme. He's talking about knowledge. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about understanding. He doesn't want them to be confused. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. It's likely that some of the spiritual ideas of the day were starting to seep into the church, like the idea that you needed special knowledge to be able to get to know God better. But Paul and co. don't want the church to feel like they have to investigate secret mysteries. Rather, they want them to receive spiritual wisdom and understanding from God. Paul and Timothy want them to know that what God's will is, and they want them to comprehend it, not just for the sake of knowing, as our text shows us, but so that they can live a life that God approves. It says in verse 9, they want to, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. They want the knowledge and understanding of God to impact those Christians in such a way that it affects their life. Their behaviors need to be influenced by their beliefs. It's not just enough to know that Jesus is Lord, but they need to live that reality. Their life needed to say Jesus is Lord just as much as their lips did. On top of this, Paul and co. were praying that they wouldn't just muddle their way through the spiritual life having more good days than bad. Rather, he wants them to be fully pleasing to him. I mean, that's a tall order. Can you imagine going through the day-to-day life being fully pleasing to God? I can't even imagine rolling out of bed in a way that is fully pleasing to God, let alone a manner of a whole life that is fully pleasing to God. But it's my hope for us. The Christian's present and ongoing need is for spiritual growth, so that we too may know God better and walk in a way that is pleasing to him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine bearing fruit in every good work, walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? And I reckon if Paul and Timothy could pray this for the Colossians, I believe we have every reason to seek and pursue it ourselves and to pray it for ourselves and others, to pray it for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does it look like to receive this wisdom or knowledge? Do we just get zapped with some magical knowledge? You know, if I'll pray for spiritual wisdom and then bam, I'm spiritually wise. No. Like what Paul does for the Colossians, we need to receive the message God has delivered to us by the gospel. By the grace of God, he protected and collated his message in the Bible. This is the special revelation of God to man that it's a technical term, and I'm not using it in the traditional sense, but this is a special message from God to us. For the Colossians, they didn't have a Bible, and they didn't all have a Bible on their bedside table. And even those who could read wouldn't have had a copy of their own unless they were really, really rich. They would have had to go to a synagogue or somewhere where they've spent a lot of money on copying their own copy of the Bible. And beyond that, they wouldn't have had all of the New Testament in the same way that we have it all combined right here. They were relying on letters like these of Paul and the oral message delivered to them by Epaphras to know what it was to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. So they relied on letters like this to the Colossians to know what the gospel was and to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so Paul, when he's writing these letters, that's why he's always outlining what the Christian faith is about, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live. Because they needed to be reminded, they needed to know. By the grace of God, we have it all here at our fingertips. I can hold it in one hand. What used to be in big racks of scrolls that you'd
You'd have to get out the scroll of Isaiah and you'd have to... But I can just flick through it and I can read the Word of God so easily. It's so immediate. It's so at my fingertips. I have access to knowledge right here where God has delivered it to us. In order for us to grow in spiritual wisdom, we need to start being aware of what God has said. And the only place to find out what God has said is here. We don't have Paul and the other apostles running around delivering to us the message. We have to rely on what they, and by extension the people who were with them, wrote down. We need to know what God says in his word, and the Holy Spirit illuminates that to us so that we can understand it. How many times have you read something and it just goes in one ear and out the other, and then one day God will kind of pull you up and you will actually go, wow, I never saw that before. We rely on God's Spirit to illuminate his scripture to us. And he doesn't do it all at once, but he grows us gradually as we become more and more transformed by spiritual growth. So let us pray that we can know God, know his will by spiritual wisdom, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And let's pray that for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might know God, know his will by spiritual wisdom, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The Christian's present and ongoing need is for spiritual growth. But spiritual growth doesn't stop with just learning about stuff. It doesn't just stop with wisdom. We need our growth in our ability to endure this life as people of God's kingdom. We're people of God's kingdom affected by the darkness of this world. The people of Colossae were living in a world that was predominantly non-Christian, where all kinds of religions and cults were floating around. And on top of that, there was a big government that could make demands on what you could and couldn't do in religion. There was an ever-present threat that they would be led astray by false teachers, or that they might step on the toes of outsiders, creating a backlash of persecution. So is it any wonder then that Paul and Timothy were praying for strength? They say in verse 11, "May you be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." They want the church to be strengthened with a divine strength, a strength that flows from God's glorious might. After all, God is powerful. He is all powerful, and he is the best source for such strength. And they're hoping and praying that for strength, so that the church would be able to endure whatever comes their way with patience and with joy. And unless you didn't pick it up on it before, we are living in a very similar situation to the Colossians. We're living in a predominantly non-Christian society where all kinds of religions and cults are floating around. On top of that, there's a government that thinks that they can put restrictions on what we can and can't do in religion. And there's an ever-present threat that we might be led astray by false teachers, and that if we step on too many toes, that we'll be under persecution. So we need the same kind of strength that the Colossians needed. We need the strength through God's glorious might. Imagine it like a power socket. Imagine being able to tap in, like getting plugged into a power socket, being able to tap into God's glorious might so that we can weather any storms that come our way. And it's for endurance, and endurance by its very nature is hard. Endurance is pushing through. Endurance is remaining steadfast, even when the world appears to be falling apart around you. And it goes hand in hand with patience, like where Paul's praying. Patience says, "I'm willing to wait for the sake of a better outcome." It's possible to endure with a sour attitude and grumbling, But it's better if we can do it with patience and joy, knowing that God is in control. And when I'm talking about joy, I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about something. Joy is really hard to kind of encapsulate. I even asked some people who had been through the joy study with in C4 recently. Even though they've studied it, they're still kind of like this. I'm not quite sure. It's a bit intangible. But James says that count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials and hardships are not happy times, but we may still have joy, a joy that appreciates what God is doing in the circumstance, a joy that allows us to be content with God. He's working out things for the better, and we can take comfort in that. Even if we don't know what he's achieving specifically in the circumstances, joy says that even though this is not pleasant, God is still good. And I trust him and I will live in his kingdom forever. Like many of the Psalms, where despite the circumstances, the psalmist knows God, knows that he is trustworthy, and he takes comfort in that, even while it seems like everything else is falling apart. So I, like Paul, want you to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, with patience and with joy. I want you to be resting in God the Father. I want you to be finding in him all the strength to endure the joy, with joy, the darkness of this present world. And as well as that, I want you, and I hope that you will, pray this prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you can pray this for other church groups in our city and in the church around the world. There's the constant threat of false teachers within the church, and there's the constant threat of persecution outside the church. And it will keep going until Christ resolves it. So we should keep praying this prayer until Christ returns. So make sure that you're standing on the solid ground of the gospel. Make sure your house is built on the rock that is Christ, so that when the rain comes down and the flood comes up, your house doesn't fall, that you have God's strength. The Christian's present and ongoing need is for spiritual growth, even growing in thankfulness. Paul and co. ask in their prayers that the Colossian church would be thankful towards God the Father in what he has done. And, I mean, thankfulness is a big theme of Paul's. We see it in his prayers. So it's no surprise that he would expect the churches to also have to be thankful. But here they're quite specific. Here they pray that they would have thankfulness because of what God has done in his work of salvation. In verse 12, they note that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. They have not qualified themselves for the inheritance. Rather, God has made them worthy for the inheritance. I mean, for us, we don't care as much about inheritance as we would have in times past. But still, we like the idea of receiving an inheritance for our parents or relatives. I'm one of six siblings, so I'll be lucky if I can get the cutlery drawer. But even so, we know we would like to share in the inheritance. And we know that even today it's possible to disqualify yourself from the inheritance. If you do enough stuff to irritate your parents, as a last resort, they might write you out of the will. And I'm sure we've even heard of stories in our own lives of parents and relatives who've done this out of desperation or anger in order to try and bring about change in the lives of dysfunctional relationships. But in order to get back into the will and get a share of the inheritance, the person who's been cut out would need to be reconciled to the person who's cut them off and reverse whatever dysfunction has caused the issue in the first place. And it's the same with God. We have rebelled against him, and in his righteous anger he says, you can't have the inheritance of God's children. You're out of the family. Yet, because he wants to reconcile us to himself, he set about to reverse the issue that's caused the dysfunctional relationship in the first place. And that issue is sin. That issue is rebellion. But the interesting thing here is that instead of us having to clean ourselves up or qualify ourselves, God came in and did it for us through Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done, we get the share of the greatest inheritance ever. The inheritance of the saints of light. Part of the qualifying the Colossians and qualifying us, or another way to look at it, is the way he changed our citizenship. It says in verse 13, he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Father has taken us out of the prison of the darkness of sin and death that rules over this present world, and he's made us part of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In my mind, I see this picture of, like in some movies, where it's really easy to tell where the bad guys live or where the bad area is and where the good area is based on the fact that you see warm colours and light and greenery in one area and you'll see sparsity or darkness, bones or rock in those areas where the bad guys live or where those areas that are bad. And I see this, and I have this kind of picture when we're talking about coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Coming out of that which is dead, out of that which is dying and sparse, and into that which is new and living and warm and light. I mean, at Thursday night community group recently, we've kind of touched on this in John, in his first letter, he speaks about being children of the devil or children of God, in the dark or in the light. And the writers of the Bible aren't trying to create a parallel. They're not trying to set up the devil and his kingdom as like a worthy opponent. But they're trying to say that if you're over here, you're in rebellion against God. If you're in the darkness, if you are on Satan's side, you are in a bad place. But if you're on God's side, you get to be a child of God. You get to be part of the inheritance. There are two options. There's the rebels over here like Satan, or you're over here with the good King and Father. But the problem is you can't move from here to here unless you've met the qualifications for citizenship. But thankfully, as Christians, God has delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And how did he do it? He did it through the redemption of the forgiveness of sins provided through Jesus. We get the benefits of the citizenship of the kingdom ruled over by God, the good King, who will never die, never fail us, and he will never betray us. As Christians, along with the Colossians, this is the basis of our thankfulness. Sure, he has provided for all of our practical needs, like food and clothes and work and a house to live in, but he gives us what is even more important than that. He gives us something that's more important than earthly and passing things. He gives us eternal life. And we should thank him for it consistently and often. And I hope that we can grow in this area too, in our prayer lives, that they would be like Paul's prayer, that they would be, that we would be thankful, constantly thankful for the spiritual blessings of God. And I hope that we can pray that for other believers too, to be continually living a life of thankfulness to the Father. So in the beginning, I compared some of our usual prayer requests to the prayer requests that Paul makes for the Colossians. And I think most often our prayer requests are not like those that Paul has for the churches and for believers. And so while we can pray for what is ultimately insignificant, the way that Scripture portrays prayer should be our overriding model. And one such example of this is the portion that we've looked at today where spiritual health and spiritual growth is very important. And the Christian's present and ongoing need is for spiritual growth. Paul says he always prays for the Colossians' spiritual growth. And in this text, he wants them to know what he wants for them. Paul shows us that it's important for church. What is important for churches? By the way, he prays. They need spiritual knowledge, they need spiritual strength, and they need spiritual thankfulness. And we should also pray and seek spiritual knowledge, spiritual thanks, and spiritual thankfulness. Sorry, spiritual strength. We pray that for the church and for each other. And it's all based on the gracious work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this morning, I want you just to take comfort in that fact. If you have professed faith in Christ, if you are living a life where you're seeking to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, then take comfort in your citizenship. Take comfort in the fact that God is working in your life. Take comfort in the future glory that you'll be able to share with him and with the other saints. But if you haven't repented from your sin, if you are not seeking to live a life that is worthy of God, then I would encourage you to turn. I would encourage you to ask God to transfer you from darkness into light. I would encourage you to repent from your sin and turn to the living God. I'll leave it there and let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can see here how Paul was concerned for the church at Colossae. And I pray, Lord, that our concerns would be similar. I pray, Lord, that our concern would be for growth in spiritual knowledge, you know, that we'd have spiritual strength and that we would have spiritual thankfulness. So we want to thank you first up, Lord, for the way that you have worked in the lives of believers and transferred them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that you have given them a greater citizenship, that you have made them kids, children of God, that you have given us a part of the inheritance. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. We thank you for the work that Jesus did in reconciling us by dying on a cross in our place. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us spiritual strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that we would be able to endure with patience and with joy all that this present age throws at us. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to endure together as the body of Christ, weathering the storm. And we pray, Lord, that endurance would be based on Christ the rock. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with spiritual wisdom, that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be tempted to be led astray by things that tickle the ears, things that sound kind of cool and quirky, things that are interesting. We pray, Lord, that we would be steadfast in remaining true to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to build our understanding and our knowledge, that we'd have spiritual wisdom, we'd be able to discern right from wrong in terms of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that through that, we would then live a life that is fully pleasing to you. Lord, that's one of our greatest desires for ourselves in this life, that we would be walking in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraging and exhorting others to do the same. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.